I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're just going to read two verses, verse 19 and verse 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. I don't know what the future will hold, but I know who holds the future. He holds my hand. Christ liveth in me. Notice verse 19 talks to us about how through the law, he died to the law that I might live to God. Trust this morning as we open God's word and seek to understand its truth, that the impact of these verses will make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to this week with Vacation Bible School. So thankful for the opportunity to minister God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ to young hearts and minds. Truly, most people, when they believe on Christ, believe on the Lord when they're young. I know I believed on Christ when I was 11 years old. And you know how many times I heard the gospel before I believed? Many, many, many times. Hundreds of times. But it was on one particular night that the Lord dealt with my soul and I accepted Christ. And so our emphasis this week is the gospel. And our theme is called Best Friends. And we seek to introduce boys and girls to the best friend they could ever have. Oh, it's wonderful to have best friends in this life. I asked the children, can they name some best friends in the Bible? It's surprising how many they come up with best friends in the Bible. But you know, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend that is closer than family, and that is the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful to introduce him and to encourage the young people to accept Christ as their Savior and thereby their best friend. Looking forward to working with them. It looks rather exciting. I was taking a look at the prizes. Wow, that's great. All these tents and outdoor games. It looks really good. It's a great way to fit the theme when you have a two-man tent. Best friends, right? Oh, wow, that's great. Two-man pup tent. So we're looking forward to that. We trust the Lord will bless. So good to hear of the children's work that's been going on this summer and throughout the year. So encouraging to hear that as you reach out and touch young lives. Apostle Paul states that he, through the law, died to the law. He's trying to express to these believers that they are no longer under the law. Rather difficult concept for the Jewish believers to grasp. Very difficult. We're going to talk about that. But it's important to note that he said he died to the law. And just as he died to the law, it says in verse 20, he died to himself. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified. He's not exhorting people to be crucified with Christ. By the way, you cannot crucify yourself. Cannot commit suicide by crucifixion. You could probably see some cartoons that would be kind of humorous trying to depict how you could kill yourself through crucifixion. Just don't think it's going to work. You cannot crucify yourself, okay? You have been. When Christ died, if you believed in Christ, you died. In fact, you're a bunch of dead people this morning if you're a believer in Christ. We're all dead in Christ. We have died. You know, people don't have a difficult time believing that Jesus died. And most people don't have a hard time believing that the two thieves died on the cross. But when it comes to them dying, they wonder how they could be dead. Well, the scripture says we have died. We have died. And if you are dead, you are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. It's a fact that you have died. You look at your life and you say, well, why am I doing these wrong things? I don't know why you're doing those wrong things, you know. It doesn't give you proof that you're alive. It means you are supposed to be dead to sin. That's the fact. Perhaps you heard the story of three men walking on the wall. This story comes from China, so they were probably walking on the Great Wall of China. I don't know. Their names were Mr. Fact. Following him was Mr. Faith. And following Mr. Fact and Mr. Faith was Mr. Experience. They were walking along this Great Wall, and they were doing good because Mr. Faith kept his eye on Mr. Fact. And then Mr. Experience was keeping his eye on Mr. Faith. And you know, they didn't stumble, they didn't fall, they were walking so good. But all of a sudden, Mr. Faith, instead of looking ahead at Mr. Fact, decided he would look behind him at Mr. Experience. And when he looked at his experience, he stumbled and he fell over the wall. And guess what? Mr. Experience followed him over the wall. Ah, you say, it's true. When you keep your eyes on fact rather than your experience, you have the ability to have victory in your Christian life. The moment you begin to say, well, my experience doesn't show the reality of the fact, you're going to stumble. The Lord doesn't ask you to look at your experience. He says, keep your eyes on me, on the fact that I have died for you and that you have died in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It happened. I'm dead. Paul is contrasting or seeking to illustrate both the fact that we have died to the law and that we have died to self. Later on in the book of Galatians, he talks about how we have died even to the world. It has happened. Why then do we have these desires that we shouldn't have? Well, we have this old nature, but we are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, they have become new because it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I live. Not that I live in my own strength, but I live in Christ. He lives in me. I've been raised to a newness of life. Christ within me. That's the life I now have. You see, under the Jewish order of things, they did not live in Christ. They lived under the law. Their life was the law. All right? They had this tremendous list of do's and don'ts. And that's how they structured their life. They didn't have a life. Their life was the law. But now we've been given a life. It's a life. It's a relationship. We no longer keep a list of do's and don'ts. That yoke was a yoke of bondage. We've been freed from that yoke. And we are now taking upon us the yoke of Christ, which is easy. And his burden is light. Why is it light? Because it's a life. It's a person who lives within me. Oh, if we could only grasp the significance of this. Lance Armstrong is in the midst of winning, without a doubt, Tour de France. I guess it happened this morning, the race, I suppose. Don't tell me you already know the results. You're supposed to be in church. But he's been racing. Just a matter of semantics or something, I guess. I guess the tradition is that the leader at this point always wins the last race. He's supposed to win the race. Tour de France. Broke all records. What an amazing feat. I like what a man by the name of Tim Hansel says about our Christian life. He likens it to a bike ride. I take this from his article called Holy Sweat. I like the title, Holy Sweat. Let me read just part of it. He says, later on when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike. When winning a race isn't a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know when it was that he suggested that we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. Sounds like a man. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains, through rocky places, at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it looked like madness. He said, "Pedal." I worried. I was anxious. I asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed. He didn't answer. I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life, and I entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine, and we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did to the people we met, and I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to shorten scary passages, and I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face, with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, "Pedal." That's the life. Beautifully put. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. By the way, how can you pick out a spiritual person? How do you know who is the person that is closest to God? How can you tell? Is it by the way they dress? Oh, I know. It's whether they have a beard or not. Sorry, Dennison. let's see. How do we pick out spiritual people? Under the law, it was pretty easy. It depended on the kind of food you ate, right? Kosher cooking. You couldn't mix your pots and pans up when you cook dairy products versus other foods. Kosher cooking. It was by the way you dressed. You could not mix your threads. You know, that's a problem with people who want to keep the law. They think the law is a religious cafeteria. They can pick and choose what they want to observe out of the law. You know, many people who keep the law don't keep the Passover. They pick and choose. They wear different threads in their clothing today. But they say they're keeping the law. Oh, there's many ways under the law that you could tell who was spiritual. They had this regulation, this list of do's and don'ts. Does it depend on how long your hair is as to whether you're spiritual? Does it depend on tattoos and rings? And is that how you tell who's spiritual and who's not spiritual today? Do we have these kind of lists? Well, they did under the old covenant. They had these measuring sticks. I like the illustration of some of these trees in the wintertime. It's interesting as you look around in the winter. Once in a while, you'll see a tree that has a few leaves on it. Here and there is a leaf. And you wonder, why doesn't that leaf fall like all the other leaves? Stubborn they are. They hang on. The blizzards come. The storms come. And these leaves just hang on to these trees. Everything else is bare, but just this leaf on a tree or one or two or whatever. Why doesn't it fall? Well, nothing seems to make it fall. And then springtime comes. And what happens in the spring? New life begins. Sap begins to fall or to flow through that tree. And when that sap hits that dead leaf that's just clinging and doesn't let go, what happens to that dead leaf? It has to let go. Because that sap forces it to let go. New life comes out. New buds. That's the way it is with our Christian life. We no longer keep a list of do's and don'ts. We have a life. New life is within us. And when that new life hits us, it's surprising what changes within us. You know, it's Christ within us that makes the difference. And when Christ lives in you, things change within us. We don't preach against dead leaves. Okay? We let Christ take care of the dead leaves. We've had some interesting experiences this past year since I was here. As with our Christian school and the assembly, we've reached out. And we've reached very unusual families, not the traditional type families that are out there, if you're going to be touching people's lives today. And to see, as they come in, how the Lord has started to remove dead leaves. It's interesting to see what God is doing. No, you see, who is the one that is spiritual? Is it the one who can keep a list of do's and don'ts? Can you tell by their appearance, by their dress? What makes the difference? It's Christ. The more we see Christ in a person, the more spiritual they have become. In other words, as I go through life, I ask, would Christ do this? Would Christ be like that? Would Christ react this way? Paul relates the secret of spiritual living in chapter 5 of Galatians. And in chapter 5, he tells us that the secret of our life is a person, the Holy Spirit. See, not only is Christ in us, but the Holy Spirit lives within us. And what is the fruit of this experience of the Holy Spirit within us? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Oh, let's read those words again. Chapter 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We're not talking about the law here. We're talking about the life in Christ. And when you produce the fruit of God's Spirit in your life, what is that? It is Christ personified in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but it is Jesus Christ. This is the way Jesus Christ is. And so when I'm frustrated with people, and I allow long-suffering to show forth, when I allow patience to come out, when I allow love to come out of my life, instead of our normal human reactions, I'm becoming a spiritual person because the Spirit is revealing the life of Christ within me. Let's go to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6. For we know Galatians and Romans are sister books. The book of Romans teaches us what the gospel is. The book of Galatians teaches us what the gospel is not. Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law. Remember Galatians 2:19. He expressed to us the truth that we have died to the law. For I through the law died to the law. In Romans chapter 6, he tells us we are not under the law. We no longer keep a list of do's and don'ts. chapter 7. Let's read just one verse. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Interesting analogy that he makes between marriage and the law. We have died to the law. When a person is married and his partner or her partner dies, they are free, according to these verses, verse 3, they are free to remarry. They're released from that marriage because their partner has died. That's why we say in our marriage vows, till death do us part. That's what we say. It's interesting we don't hold true to it many times. It's sad because of sin and the hardness of hearts. Never in God's intention. It happens, but it's not God's intention. And it's a sad situation. But he likens that to the law. You see, our partner died. We were under the law, but the law has died. Guess what? I'm remarried. That's a great analogy. I am married to Christ. What does marriage tell you about? It symbolizes intimacy, doesn't it? A closeness, a oneness. You get to know your partner more than anybody else in the world. Ah, so should it be with Christ. We're married to another. And it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful bike ride. Oh my, it's scary sometimes. I don't know the future, but I hold his hand. And he touches my hands. And when I'm scared, he just says, pedal. Keep going. Keep going. I'm with you. I'll lead you. I'll direct you. Oh, is this important? Those under the law, they couldn't understand how we could not be under the law anymore. For the law was holy. The law was good. Why indeed would anyone not follow that which is good and righteous and holy? What better standard could you follow than the law? You can't find a better standard, for the law is holy. Hard for them to say, why then would we die to the law? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Because the law required merit. This is how we became accepted in God's sight. Do these things and you shall live. The law was not of faith. No faith. That's Paul's argument in Galatians. It did not require faith to obey the law. It was just a matter of obedience. Do it or die. That was the thought. You know, this man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Oh, my, what a disaster. That man was stoned to death. Wow. Do or die. That was the law. No faith involved in the law. None whatsoever. Let's look at the negatives of the law. And the Apostle Paul is very clear in listing these for us in the book of Galatians. Let's start in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is what? Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. How clear can you get? You know, it's like slapping you in the face. Wake up. Hello. Are you there? You cannot be justified by the law. Why would you follow that which does not make you right? It doesn't do that for you. Secondly, he says in chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What is he saying? It cannot give you righteousness. You will not be acceptable in God's sight by keeping the law. Or Christ would have died in vain if that was true. Chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Ha ha. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? The Holy Spirit was not given through the law. The Holy Spirit was given through grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Big disadvantage, wouldn't you say? How about chapter 3 and verse 18? For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The spiritual inheritance that is guaranteed to us because we're God's children cannot be given to you by the law. You don't receive the inheritance through the law. You are not guaranteed that you are God's child by keeping the law. That comes through Jesus Christ. Big disadvantage. Chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given what? Life. The law cannot give life. You get that? You don't get life through the law. It will never give you life. Why would anybody want to keep the law then? Doesn't give you life. Doesn't give you righteousness. Can't justify you. Look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. But indeed, then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The law cannot give you liberty. It keeps you in bondage. The law is called weak and beggarly. That's the law. The law tells you you have to keep days. There are many who say we have to keep the Sabbath day. That's keeping days. That's what the law proclaimed. We don't look to the Old Testament as how we ought to live. No, we look to a person. We look to Jesus Christ. He tells us how we ought to live. How does he speak to us? Through the pages of the New Testament. He teaches us by the Holy Spirit. He relates to us. And he speaks in that still, small voice. Oh, everything that he tells us is in accordance to his word, the New Testament teaching of the epistles. So why go back to the law if it cannot do that? We do not have liberty to do evil. This is the problem many have when they say, well, if you don't keep the law, then how are you going to live? How are you going to know what's right and wrong? Because the law certainly told you that. Well, Paul says when you were a child, you had to live according to the law. But now that you're grown up as adults in God's kingdom, you now understand what's right and wrong. You no longer need the law as a guardian to bring you up. You are freed from that. Well, how do I know what's right or wrong? The Lord Jesus is within you. It's a life now. He tells you. There's a conviction within you. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. He tells you these things. You don't have to keep a list of do's and don'ts. You live day by day with him, together, pedaling down the road of life. It's an amazing life. It's a wonderful life. It's an exciting life. There's nothing boring about it. Every day is fresh. Every day is new. How exciting to live each day with the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? Where are you going to take me today? What scary passages must I fly through? What high rocks must I jump over? Where are we going? Who are you going to bring me in contact with today? What do you want me to say to them? What a life! It's no longer I. It's all about Christ living in me. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. As we come to a conclusion this morning, Matthew chapter 21. I don't know of any better way to illustrate this life than two parables that the Lord Jesus told. Back-to-back parables. I love stories. Stories open the lighthouse of your mind. Stories communicate when plain teaching sometimes misses the mark.
so we must tell a story. That's how the Lord taught. Chapter 21 of Matthew, first of all, we're going to begin reading at verse 33. It's the story, the parable of the landowner. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? This was a question the Lord was asking. What will you do to the vine dressers? It's not going to be a pretty picture, I guarantee you. They killed his son. They killed all the servants he sent. What will they do to him? Not good, not good. Why did he send the prophets? Why did he send his servants? Why did he send his son? Oh, he was looking for something. What time was it when they came to the vineyard? It was time for harvest. Right? They were supposed to be producing. And guess what? God never got one grape. Nothing. No, the exact opposite he received. What is the story of the landowner? It's the story of the Jewish nation under the law. And how that God sent his prophets to them, seeking fruit as a nation. There was no fruit as a nation, but failure. That's what the law gave. Nothing to God. Now let's read the next story. The Lord told back-to-back stories. Interesting. Chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. And said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. New story, new scene, new time period. We're going to the wedding feast. This is the story of the church age, the day in which you and I live now. The Lord is being prophetic. He's telling about what's going to come in the church age. He told about what happened under the law in the parable of the landowner. Now he's telling us, using the figure of a wedding. Isn't that wonderful? This is the wedding age. Wow, the age of grace. What a contrast we have here. The first parable was where God sent his slaves to do work, to produce, to sweat. The second story, he said, come to the wedding. It was an open invitation. Just come and enjoy. No work required. Come and enjoy. That's all. You see, the first parable portrays how God requires man to pay a price. To do, to obey the law in its details. Remember, the Pharisees were really good at that. But they were some of the most unspiritual people you'd ever want to meet. You are never spiritual by what you do not do. That doesn't make you spiritual. The Pharisees kept God's law. A lot of things they didn't do. They were not spiritual people. That was the first story. God demanding man to bear fruit. You have to produce. The second parable, everything was ready. Man had to do nothing. Just come. And enjoy the wedding. That's all I want you to do. Don't go out there and work and sweat in the hot sun. No, come and just sit down and I'll feed you. I'll give you a feast. It's a wonderful occasion. Oh, I heard you had some weddings, at least one wedding I know recently here. Aren't they wonderful occasions? Well, maybe not so much for the parents and for the bride and the groom, but for all of us that come, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, you know. Oh, it is. It's a special time. I about fainted at my wedding, you know. But it was a special time, you know. I was glad when it was done. But it was a special time, you know. You always remember those times. You're just glad when it's over. But it was nice. It was wonderful. But it was really nice for the guest. Now, let me ask you, how many of you, when you came to the wedding, did you see Fred out there selling tech tickets at that wedding of his daughter? Did you see tickets being sold? Anybody out there collecting money? Maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to pass an offering at the wedding. Those things are expensive. But let me tell you, do they charge the guests to come to a wedding? No. And guess what? Weddings are nice, but the food afterward is even better. I mean, it's great. Come and eat and enjoy fellowship and talk about all these occasions. Oh, you have memories of your wedding. That's why the ladies begin to cry. I don't know if it's joy or sadness, but they begin to cry. And, you know, it's just an emotional time. And it's just a wonderful experience to sit at a wedding. Great times, mostly. And the thing is, it doesn't cost you. You're just invited. You come and enjoy. That's the wedding of the wedding, the parable of the wedding. That's the church age. God is not asking you to do one solitary thing. He wants you to come and enjoy. How many people are willing to come and enjoy? You know, the world should be flocking at the doors. This is free. It's a bargain. Nothing to do. Just attend. Just enjoy. You ever go to a restaurant and the waiter comes and says, you know, brings all those plates of food. Just before they leave, what do they say? Enjoy. That's scriptural, you know. I don't know if they know it. It's scriptural. That's what the Lord wants you to do. He doesn't want you to give up anything. He doesn't want you to change anything, because that will happen when you have his life in you. Guaranteed it will happen. You don't have to worry about that. All he wants you to do, come in and take a seat and enjoy the wedding. You see, there's one thing you have to do when you come to a wedding. You have to come. And that's one thing that God is asking us to do. You have to be willing to receive. You say, well, that's no brainer. You know how hard that is for people? How hard is it to receive something when you have done nothing and what you are receiving is so incredibly good? It's the best thing you'll ever get your entire life. How hard is it to receive it? Right away, people think they have to do something for it. It's humbling. It is humbling to receive something that is so great as our eternal salvation when we haven't done a thing. That's how our life with Christ begins. And that's only where it starts. The best is yet to come. You say, but what can get better than a wedding? Oh, wait till after the wedding. You only have a wedding for one purpose: to live together. That's the aim. That's the enjoyment. It's not the wedding that's so great. Oh, it's good. But it's the life after the wedding. Guess what? The Lord told a lot of stories about life after the wedding. We don't have time to go through them. Just think of one story. It was a miracle. And the Lord did everything to teach us in all his activities and actions and miracles. And when he sat those 5,000 people down to eat a meal, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Feed them." And what did his disciples do? They looked around and they couldn't find enough food. I mean, they even checked their money purse and they found out through Judas they didn't have enough money. That was a no-brainer. They knew there was no money to feed this crowd. And They didn't have semi-trucks in those days. How would you transport all that food in to feed 5,000 men plus all the women and children? How would you feed them all? How many McDonald's would you need? Try to figure it out. Even today, it's an impossible task. But the Lord said, was he being unreasonable? I mean, did God make a mistake to say, feed them, when they was humanly impossible? No, that was it. He wanted them to turn to him and say, Lord, we can't do it, but we know you can. They didn't get it. They finally found a little boy. And the Lord used that, of course, to show it's not the age. It was a young lad. A young lad. 5 loaves and 2 fish. He could take 5 little loaves and 2 tiny sardines and divide them up and feed 13,000 people or whatever. No problem. What was he trying to teach? Without me, ye can do. Oh, it's life. Life in Christ. Me and Christ. I can do all things. What challenge is there in your life? You can overcome it because you have Christ. It's Christ in you. He is the hope of our glory. And he is the hope of this life. Oh, yes. Get a life. Accept Christ. Receive it. He offers you freely his grace. All you need to do is come. Accept his offer of salvation. He died for you. He did all the work. You have to do nothing. He did all the work on the cross. He said from the cross, it is finished. He did it. He completed it. Just come now and enjoy. He's yours for the taking.